fine-looking little man. How old is he now? 8 months old. Looks like a little man. He's already just about to walk, I understand. And they grow so quickly. I want to read some scripture this morning out of Deuteronomy, and it's chapter number 6. And it begins in verse number 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." You know, a baby dedication doesn't save little Hudson. But what it does is it's a presentation before the Lord to where you say, "We are dedicating this child, our son, to the Lord. And we're going to raise him in the ways that are the ways of God. We're going to train him up in the way that he shall go, as the scripture says, so that when he's old, he'll not depart from it." Amen. You know, there is some responsibility. There's responsibility to the church. There's responsibility to the church that we'd have Sunday school and we'd teach in Sunday school. That we'd have Awana and we'd teach in Awana. That we'd have a youth group and that we'd train them and use them in the church as they grow. To develop them and to help them become what God would have them to be. Now, church, this is your responsibility. You accept this responsibility. The truth is, the bigger responsibility really lies in the home. And it's in having a home where he can be trained, as the scripture said, that he'd be taught in the way that he should go. Family, do you accept this responsibility? It's a blessing, and I think every child should be dedicated to the Lord. We're going to present Hudson with a little Bible from the church, and it's got a date in it that he was dedicated to the Lord, which I think is something to look back and remember. It's a commitment, amen? It's a commitment that we all make together, that we're going to do everything we can to help this young man become exactly what God wants him to be. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Hudson. God, we thank you for his family. We thank you for the blessing, Lord, that they've been to us. God, we pray that you'd lead him and that you'd bless him and you'd guide him. Help them, Lord, to recognize what he needs to hear from them, that he'd learn and become, God, exactly what you'd have him to be. Help us as a church body, Lord, to watch him, to pray for him, to lift him up. And we know that's our responsibility, God, to every one of the young people in this church, that we'd teach them the right way, that we'd be here to help them, to watch their lives. If there's anything in their lives that we can help them with, Lord, we'd do that. And God, we give you the honor, we give you the glory, we give you the praise. We can't do anything ourselves. And all the glory, all the praise, Lord, it goes to you, Lord, when we look one day, if we can, and we see him living his life to honor and glorify you. Lord, it's about you. We give you the praise as we pray, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Sister Mandy's going to come sing an old song for us this morning. It's been around forever. But had it not been for Jesus hanging on that cross, there would not be hope for Hudson this morning or for any of us here this morning. I hope you get blessed as I'm going to get blessed as she sings this song for us.
good song. And I really like the way she does it. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. If you got your Bible, I'm going to be reading in several places. But I want to talk on this subject this morning. The biggest sin. You know, I've heard people debate on this. I've heard people standing around the churchyard trying to decide what it was. Kind of comparing one sin to another. Well, what is sin? Sin is disobeying God's law. And I want to give you just a couple of verses of Scripture, and then we'll try to get into the thought this morning. But there's one verse in this 1 John chapter 3, verse number 4. Then I want to go to James chapter 4 and verse 7. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." And James 4, 17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." But there's a verse in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17 that gives us a clue, and we'll get back to this verse in a minute. And what it says is all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness. Now remember, the Bible says that God is holy. And it says in one place, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Isaiah, when he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up," and he said three times, "Holy, he is holy, holy." And things were repeated three times to show significance. I heard Chuck Colson one time when he was making a speech. This is the guy who was involved in the Watergate scandal, became a Christian when he was in prison. He said after he had gotten out of prison, he went to a prayer breakfast, and he was there at the prayer breakfast, and there were very affluent people there, very influential people, bankers and congressmen. And he said, you know, they were religious people. They asked me to come speak, and he said they were really surprised when I began to speak to them. And I told them that all of their righteousness, in their righteousness, they were more like Adolf Hitler than they were like Jesus Christ. He said a guy at the end of the table knocked his glass over. You heard spoons clanging around. And it was so much so that the man who invited him even asked him to go out in the hall and begin to talk to him and said, "Do you really believe that? Well, folks, you're in trouble if you don't believe that." It says all unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin unto death. A sin. Now you think about it. What is the biggest sin? In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, the scripture says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." And I've had some conversations with people, a few people about this recently, but also I've just been thinking about it and I've heard it on my heart. You know, there are a lot of things going on in our country today. You know, we're upset because we see things happening and we're upset because of some of the political decisions that are being made. And sometimes people get so involved and they get so pulled in by some of these things that they forget about other things. We're so concerned about people coming out of the closet and Christians going into the closet that we begin to categorize. And as I begin to think about it, and I got a lot of ringing up here, guys. I don't know what we need to do with the sound, but we need to get some adjustments. But as I begin to think about sin and what sins are, this is one thing that comes to my heart and mind. It's sins of commission. Now think about this one. Sins of commission. That's something that you do that you should not do. I want to read scripture again. It's in 1 John chapter number 2. And it talks about those things. And then I want to go over and look at just briefly look at something over in Luke. But is the biggest sin a sin of commission? In 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15, it says, "Love the Lord, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Then it goes on to say, "The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So if you look at sins of commission and you look at the lust of the flesh, you see, in the day and time that we're living in, because of the changes that we've seen in the United States, a lot of times, and I've heard people say this, I've heard them say it in the churchyard, they say, well, the worst sin, the biggest sin, is the sin of homosexuality. But folks, the Bible doesn't teach that. You see, the problem is sometimes what we do is we look at that and we forget about the other sins of the flesh and we overlook them. Do you know the Bible also teaches us that to cohabit unmarried is sin? Do you know that the Bible teaches us that any sexual affair outside of marriage is sin? But we don't talk about that much anymore. And you know why we don't talk about it much anymore? Because there's so many people doing it that if you preach about it the way that I preach, people just won't come hear you. Amen. But folks, I want to tell you, none of that's the biggest sin. You see, because everything that we do, if it weren't for the mercy and the love and the grace of God, where would we be? It's not a sin of the flesh. All of those things can be covered by the mercy and the grace and the love of God. And He loves you enough that He cares for you. But you see, what people do is they look over there and they say, what about them? What about that one over there? You see, 1 Corinthians 6:18 talks about sins of the flesh as a one that sins against his own body. You know, the Bible also says that our body is the temple of the Lord. And wherever you take your body, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you're taking Him. And you're exposing Him to that thing. You're exposing the Spirit of God to that sin. You're exposing God to that drug. You're exposing God to that alcohol. What about the lust of the eyes? If you go over to the book of Luke in chapter 4, Jesus experienced all of these things. For He had fasted 40 days being tempted of the devil. And He went, and I'll tell you another one. He said, you see this stone? He said, command that it be made bread. And Jesus was hungry, but He wouldn't surrender to the devil. How did He fight him? He fought him with the Word of God. Said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the lust of the eyes. You know, sometimes we go through life and the truth is, all we can think about is what we're going to get next. You know, the next car, the next house, the next outfit, the next whatever. And it's like a lot of people, you see these shows now called hoarders. I want to tell you, America is the textbook picture. Our closets aren't big enough. Our garages aren't big enough. We need barns to put it in because we don't have enough. We can't get enough. The devil took Jesus up onto the pinnacle of the temple, and the scripture says, in a moment of time, He showed Him everything that there was to be had. And He said, if you'll bow down and serve Me, all of this can be yours. And He spoke to him the Word of God again. But I want to tell you, it's not the lust of the flesh, it's not the lust of the eyes. What about the pride of life? Took Him up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, you're God. If you're God, cast yourself down. Did He not say He would send 12 legions of angels to deliver you? You know what people want today? They want recognition. And that's why it's so important that people be recognized. I tell you what, people at work, they're more concerned a lot of times about their title than they are their salary. Here's the way I look at it. I don't care what you call me. Just call me when it's time to eat. And that's what I tell them. I don't care what my title is. Just remember, I need to get paid. See, but a lot of people, it's the pride of life. It's so important. And you know, that's a problem today. Because that's why when you do elect leaders and you put them in a position, believing what they're going to tell you that they're going to do right, when they taste of that power, they will do anything that it takes to be able to keep that power, because that power and the way it makes them feel is more important to them than anything else in the world. Sins of commission. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. I say these things, the Bible's true. I don't write this. It's God's Word, and I believe in Him. He's the King. I believe this book is inerrant. I believe everything that God wants in this book is in this book. The problem is, when you believe this book, you have to believe what this book says about you. Sins of commission. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that there's also written in this book that there's mercy, that there's grace, and that there's forgiveness for sins. What about sins of omission? Remember James 4 and 17. It says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. As I begin to think about this, I thought about Jonah. Jonah was told by God to go down to Nineveh and preach. He said, I'm not going. You know, sometimes God tells us things that we need to do, and when we don't do it, we sin. I remember a story that my dad was a preacher, and I've talked about him before, but one time he told me about being in a church service, and he said when he was there in the church service, he had this testimony service. You know how sometimes we're in those. And he said the Lord moved on him through the Spirit and told him to stand up and testify, and he wouldn't do it. He said, no, I'm afraid. I understand. I'm afraid. He said they sang another song, and he said, you know, at that time, it began to be that the Holy Spirit began to move on him and to chastise him. And by the way, I'll tell you, if you don't know what it means to be chastised by the Holy Spirit, you're probably not saved. And he said, as he sat there and the song was sung, and the next time they give an opportunity, the Holy Spirit said, stand up and testify. He said, I didn't do it. He said, from that time, and that was at a fall revival, he said, all the way to the next fall revival, he said, what I did is I went to church and I sat on the pew and I sang the songs. He said, but there was a problem. It's like when Ichabod is written over the door, when the glory of God has departed. He said, I was in the presence of God. I was hearing the singing, but I could not rejoice in the Spirit because of the disobedience that I had lived in, and therefore God was punishing me. A lot of people don't believe in that. Well, folks, I want to tell you, that's evidence that you're saved by the grace of God, is that you are, what does it say? He chastises those that he loves. Sins of omission is when you do not do what God tells you to do. Jonah said, I'm not going to Nineveh. My dad said, I won't stand and testify. I am not going to do it. I want to tell you something. It's like a lot of preachers. I'm not going to preach. I tell them this. If you can get out of it, get out of it, because you wasn't called to start with. There's too many that are in the pulpit preaching that are not called by God. He said, the next year at the same revival, he said, it took that long for God to give me another opportunity. He said, when the Spirit moved, I jumped to my feet and I was glad to be heard. I want to tell you, Jonah said, I'm not going. I'm going down to Joppa. He went down, he got on the boat, he got out, and he got out on the sea. And I want to tell you that, I want to tell you what's going to happen. The waves, they begin to rock, and it begin to roll, and it begin to be tumultuous because he was not obedient to God. And they cast lots, and they said, it's him, it's him, it's him. Do you know when you're not right with God, you'll tear your home up? When you're not right with God, you'll tear your church up. You'll tear your youth group up. You'll tear your deacons group up. You'll tear your Sunday school class up, because you're the problem and you're not doing what God told you to do. They got Jonah and they threw him out. The great fish, it came and it got him, and he had 3 days of getting right with God. You know, when you get on your face before God and you recognize the problem is me, I want to tell you, when there's trouble, you know what I've learned to do? I've learned to run to the closet. I made a comment to somebody the other day. I said, well, there's problems at my home. I said, it's usually me. They said, your wife don't do anything wrong. I said, yes, she does. But she can't accept responsibility for me. I have a friend, a good friend. He's very active. He's in the woods all the time. Or on the water all the time. And I asked his wife one day. And I was just curious because I see they had a great marriage, but he's constantly doing something. And I said, you know, how do you have such a good marriage? She says, this is what she said. She said, I found that having a good marriage is not marrying the right person, but being the right person. Now, folks, when we take that kind of mindset and you go into it that way, you're going to recognize that there's always something about you that needs improvement. What we want to do is point to that one and point to this one and blame everybody else. I have a preacher friend. He's a young preacher, and he used to work down there with me, and I would talk to him regularly. He just couldn't serve God. He just couldn't get things right. I said, what's the problem? He said, it's my wife. He said, my wife, it's my wife, it's my wife. And I listened to him and I just smiled. And you know what I thought? When you learn how to be the husband and the man of God that you're supposed to be, that wife that God gave you that I know will go to church with you, she'll follow you. What a sin of omission is not doing what God's called you to do. And when things begin to fall apart around you, don't blame everybody else, but get right with God. Jonah had to suffer, but he went. One thing about a sin of omission is if you're living in it, you're not going to find peace till you get right with God. What about the sin that the Lord hates? You know, we have sins of commission, we have sins of omission, but you know the Bible in Proverbs, it's in chapter number 6, and I want to read this scripture to you. It talks about the sin that God hates. Now, when I read this and I look at these and I think about them, I think, wow, 7 sins that God hates. In verse number 16, it says, these 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. It says, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. You know the problem we have with trying to figure out the biggest sin? We can come into church on Sunday morning, we can be sitting around the church and we're looking, and here's what we'll say, I know what they're doing. I know what kind of life that person over there is living. I know what they said to so-and-so. I heard them. And we're sitting there, and as we have these things going through our minds and we're judging others, we're forgetting what God hates. See, we're saying, well, I know what kind of sin they're involved in, or I know what they did. I know where they've been. And by doing so, looking at some sin of commission or sin of omission, we're putting ourselves right in the category that God hates. And when I look at this and I begin to think about it, what's worse? To be involved in some affair you shouldn't be involved in, or be one that judges them and kicks them in the head every time they come into the church where they can't get right with God because you're always standing in the way? And can I tell you this? All glory and all praise and all honor, I don't care what it is, it belongs to God. Amen. When God moves in this church and he does the things that he does, I don't care who's involved with the work, all glory belongs to God. when you start saying, and I've heard people say this, well, I'll donate money to the church, but they need to put a plaque out there with my name on it. Yeah. Folks, I've literally heard that. I wonder what people think. Everything, all glory, belongs to God. The truth is, whether it be a sin of omission, a sin of commission, the sins that God hates, do you know the Bible tells us that we're guilty of all? You know, when you hear this kind of preaching, you say, well, I don't like that. Well, you're guilty of all. I'm going to give you a verse to prove it. It's not just my opinion. It's in James chapter 2, and I want to begin reading in verse number 8. It says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. In other words, you could be one and say, well, I just love everybody. I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't run with those that do. Well, praise God. It says, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of sin of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, folks, that's why Jesus had to come. Jesus had to come for the person who was raised in church, lived their whole life serving God, and you can say, well, I've never been involved with drugs. I've never been involved with alcohol. I've never done this. I've never done that. One sin. One. Means that you cannot stand in the presence of a holy God without the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to your soul. One. Says, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You see, what we do is we don't look at ourselves as guilty of all. We don't think necessarily that we need as much forgiveness as somebody else. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, it gives us a warning. It says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. In other words, we look at our righteousness not as compared to Christ. Remember what Chuck Colson said? He said, you're more like Adolf Hitler in your best state than you are like Jesus Christ. And that offends people. It offends them because they think their righteousness is in themselves and not in Christ. And what we do when we compare ourselves with others is we lift ourselves up and we get higher by pushing other people lower. And when we push other people lower, does it really make us feel good about ourselves? I'll tell you, it's a false hope. But that's what people do. And that's what people do, unfortunately, in church. And that's why some people don't want nothing to do with church. They say, I came in and rather than them loving me or caring for me, I just felt judged by them. See, how do we view our sin? Do we consider it unpardonable? What is that? That's some people come in and this is the truth of the way that they feel. I've counseled with them. They say, you don't know what I've done. My sin is too big for God to forgive. But I want to tell you something. We're going to get to it in just a minute. There's only one sin that won't be forgiven. There's nothing in your life, in your past, in your present, that God's grace and mercy and the blood of Jesus is not enough to cover. God loves you. God died for you. And the devil's words are a lie. You must forgive yourself. When you come before it and you pray, and God's mercy and God's grace and the Holy Spirit puts His arms around you, you got to forgive yourself too. What about an unremarkable sin? It's a sin because God's Word says it's a sin.
That's it. Yeah, that's it.
It's not up to me. And the truth is, it's not up to you. It's what the Word of God says. But it's unremarkable. What does that mean? That means it's no big deal to you. In other words, I've decided I'm going to live the way that I want to live. And I don't necessarily, it's what I've heard people say this, I don't necessarily look at this sin as big as this sin. Bible says if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of them all.
Amen.
And you're just deceiving yourself. If you're living outside of the will of God and you think that God doesn't see you, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. God knows where you're at. What about untouchable sins? In other words, my sin is small. When I look around me at what other people are doing and I see what's going on in this world, God's got plenty to do to fix everybody else before He's going to mess with me. I heard a preacher say that about his wife. Now, ladies, let me get it out first. He said, you know, he was preaching revival up in North Georgia. He said, I hate to go for a walk with my wife. He said, every time we go for a walk, she starts talking about all this stuff I need to fix. And he said, let's stop talking about my stuff and just work on your stuff. Because if we concentrate on your stuff, we got years worth of work to do. And that'll keep you off of me. But that's what people do. You know, the problem that I have most of the time, it's not the world. It's not the devil. It's me. If there's problems in my home, now folks, I know that certain circumstances happen. But if you got a wife and or a husband, it'll come to the house of God with you. A lot of people don't have that. Maybe you need to look at yourself. Fix me. So when we look at all of these sins, what's the biggest sin? Now I want to share with you what the biggest sin is. It's in Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 31 and 32. It says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, folks, I don't know how much you appreciate forgiveness, but a person that recognizes that they have sin, when they receive it, it's overwhelming to them. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy is the act of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God. People say, well, this is going to send you to hell or that's going to send you to hell. I'll tell you what will send you to hell is this right here.
Listen.
Saying, I'm an atheist. That'll send you to hell.
Yeah.
Saying, I don't believe in God. That's where a lot of America's at today. Folks, I want to tell you, that's the kind of sin, that's the biggest sin. Because anything in your life, whatever it is, I don't have to know about it. It's not important to me, but God, I want you to understand, He sees it, He knows it, He died for you, He loves you, and His blood is enough.
Yes, amen. Thank you.
But I'll tell you the biggest sin. It's not the sin of commission. It's not the sin of omission, but it is the sin of rejection. It's when you say, I don't need God, I don't believe in God, I don't want God. When you say those things, guess what? You're not going to have God. But I can guarantee you one thing, you're going to die and you're going to stand before Him. And you're going to realize. A lot of people, I believe they're going to stand before the Lord and they're going to say, Lord, I didn't realize. Lord, I'm sorry. But you know what the scripture says? It says, these sins will neither be forgiven in this world, neither in the world to come. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 and verse number 22. Says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Now, I want to tell you what these words mean. Anathema is accursed. And maranatha means the coming of the Lord. See, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed at the coming of the Lord. See, I'm not going to stand before the Lord and He's going to say, oh, you can't get into heaven. You said too many bad words. Some of you said, oops, what does He know about me? I don't know nothing about you. You're not going to stand before the Lord and He's going to say, you can't get into heaven and start laying out all the black sins of your life. But when you stand before the Lord, He's going to say, what did you do with my son? What did you do with my son? I heard a preacher say one time, he believed the only thing that God's going to ask is, did you believe that I loved you? Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe it enough that you're willing to just bow before Him and accept Him as your personal Savior? You see, people are afraid. They say, well, I'll never be like that preacher. I don't want to be like nobody. But what I'll tell you is, here's what God wants you to be. God wants to take you and make you the very best you that you can be. And all that He really wants to do is dwell with you, because He loved you. He created you in His image for His purpose. And you are important to Him. But the sin that will not be forgiven is when you say, I don't want God. I don't need God. I don't believe in God. That's where the world's at today. Now, folks, for all of our sin, I want to give you some good news. The word gospel, it means good news. And here's the good news. Is that for all of our sins, all of our sickness, all of our weakness, all of our pain, there's forgiveness. In 1 John chapter number 1, I want to read just a couple of verses and I'll ask them to come on and get ready with a song. When in 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 8, the scripture says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, you know, there's a story in the Bible of the woman who came in behind Jesus. And Jesus was there in this old Pharisee's house. The old Pharisee, he was religious, see. He thought he was good. He thought he was righteous. The woman came in, she knelt behind Jesus. And the scripture says that she washed His feet with her tears and she dried them with the hairs of her head. The old Pharisee, he's over there, he's doing two things. He's judging Jesus, and he's judging the woman. He said, if He, speaking of Jesus, had known what manner of woman she was, he wouldn't have let her touch him. But you see, this woman had been forgiven. All the sin, all the wrong, all the pain, she had come before the Lord and she had been forgiven. And the Pharisee, rather than being forgiven, he said in his own self-righteousness. Now, folks, forgiveness is a very important thing. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses and then we're going to have a song. And these are the verses that we cling to. Well, where's my sin? I'll tell you where it's at if you're saved. It says, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love for my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." That's in Isaiah 38:17. In Psalms 103:12. It says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Jeremiah 31:34. Says, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And in Micah 7:19, says, "He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities and will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And you know, we know more about outer space than we do about the depths of the sea. But here's the point with all these verses. Doesn't matter what our past is or what we've done. When we come to the Lord and we lay it down, oh, there's mercy. There's forgiveness. There's grace. But you got to come. What's the biggest sin? It's not coming. As we sing, I'm going to ask you to rise to your feet. I'm so thankful for the mercy, for the forgiveness of God. If you're here this morning, God spoke to your heart. The biggest sin is not what you've done, but it's rejecting Christ. If you're here this morning and you've got anything you want to lay before the Lord, I want to tell you, He's already with outstretched arms waiting on you. He's pleading on your behalf on the right hand of the Father right now. Would you come, as they say?
For the bitter, for the lonely, for the weary and afraid, for the burdened and frustrated, the discouraged and dismayed, for the mocked and persecuted, for the battered, for the wrong, for the scarred and for the wounded, for the weak and for the strong, there is a remedy. For every sin sick soul, there is a cure for all. All the pain and hurt and wrong, there is a solution. inside, there is a remedy, and his name is Jesus Christ. For every tribe and every nation, every color, every race, for every tongue and every language, for every time and every place, there's an answer to the question. There is love for all the hate. There's a healer for the dying. He's the life, the truth, the way. There is a remedy for every sin sick soul. There is a cure for all the pain and hurt and wrong. There is a solution for all the problems deep inside.
Sing one more song, but before we do, you know, there are people that need to hear, I forgive you.
Yeah.
Now, there are some people that don't care. I mean, they don't care. They have no remorse. But I want to tell you, there are people that need to hear it.
Yeah.
There are people that need to hear from God.
Amen.
They need that peace. They need that peace that passeth understanding. You see, it don't matter what you've got in this world. If you don't have peace, you ain't got much.
Amen.
But there are people that need to hear it. There are people on death row that have been visited by families of people. And they told them, I forgive you. And they can't change the consequences. And I've heard the stories of the tears running down their face. You need God's forgiveness whether you realize it or not. We're going to sing one more song, and we're going to do this. Hadn't done this in a while. We're going to open the doors of the church. And I'm going to say this before we do. I think this is important. If you believe like we believe, if you believe the Word of God, and we even got bylaws that you can read, might have people start signing them. Because we believe a certain way. But if you believe like we believe, and you believe this is a place that God has called you to be, let me tell you something. We're excited to have you.
Yes. Amen.
So she's going to sing, and we're going to give you an opportunity if you want to join this church. But I'll tell you also, these altars are still open.
Yes.
Now don't forget, we're going to have baptizing next Sunday.
Yes.
If you want to be baptized, just be here with a towel and a change of clothes.
Yes.
We're going to do it inside, not outside. I know it's cold. Go ahead and sing. If you want to be a part of this church, come on down.
Yes.
Sit down.
Small voice in your time of need, the word of the Lord.